Thanks, Jerry. God bless you. Good to see you all today. Wow, where'd all those guys go? Oh, this is vacation week for a lot of people, isn't it? Our what do they call them, empty nesters like to take this week? So that's where they all are. Well, they're going to miss out, aren't they? That's okay. Oh, I did have one other announcement for you. I mentioned it last week, I think, that we'd be doing another foundational class on, what do I call it, Mike? God's Word, the Foundation for Life, which is basically an introduction to understanding God's Word, why God gave us His Word, what we do with God's Word, and primarily how to understand it, how to take it home and work it and understand it for yourself. Like the last one we did, that's going to be at our home on Sinclair Road, and it's going to be on a Thursday night, Friday night, and then Saturday morning and afternoon. So it's 8 sessions, basically. And as before, that's open to a limited number of people, 18, 19, maybe 20 people tops. Primarily, it's for those who are newer to the things of God and His Word and want to get a handle on how to study God's Word and understand God's Word for themselves. And I know many of you who've been around for a few years have had other similar classes. This is similar. It's similar. So, you know, if any of you really in your heart feel like you need to be a part of it, then by all means, let us know. And to the best of my ability, we'll get everybody in there that needs to be there. But we can't really take more than 20 or so and have it be effective, okay? So that is going to be the last weekend of October and the first weekend of November, which, if I remember right, is the 25th through the 27th of October. And I think the 1st through 3rd of November. Don't hold me to that, but it's definitely the last weekend in October, first weekend in November for your planning, okay? Everyone all right with that? Good deal. Okay, well, we're going back to 1 Corinthians. We're in the middle of a series right now. And, you know, I should warn you, the next several months, unless, of course, the Lord returns, wouldn't that be great? I'll be around here quite a bit, and it's going to give me the opportunity to teach some things I've wanted to teach that are more of a series kind of a teaching that are going to take more than one Sunday. So just to warn you, you know, no one's ever said you have to come every Sunday, but I always like a teaching like this. You know, we started it last week. For those of you who weren't here, I always feel kind of bad because if I take the time to give you a thorough catch-up, then it's last week's teaching all over again. So the best we can do is tell you to listen to the CD, but that's kind of after the fact. So I always feel bad when people miss part one and come in for part two. You know, you can catch up. But just for your understanding and your planning, there's going to be several of these between now and mid-December, I think, that are in a series type of fashion. So you know, if all everything else is equal, I wouldn't want you to miss out on those. So I figured I'd pre-warn you, okay? And unless of course has taken on a new meaning in the Doherty home, right? Everything is unless of course the baby comes tomorrow or the next day. Be praying for him. Bridget's stomach is getting a zip code, so. God bless you guys. Good to see you. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We began looking at this last week, and if you were here, spent quite a bit of time really on verse 1 that talks about knowledge and love and explaining what that means and how it, by no means does it say that knowledge is bad. And nor, of course, does it say that love is bad, but that each has its proper place and necessary place in Christian life, in Christian understanding, and in Christian service, okay? We're going to read the first few verses and get you to where we left off last week. It says in verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but the love of God, charity, edifies, builds up. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he probably doesn't know anything as he ought to know. If any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols." So here, the first three verses deal with love, right? And a love that apparently is not as evident as it should be in the Corinthian church. The specific issue he's going to handle, but remember, it's just one issue, is things offered to idols. See, when we read sections like this in God's Word, sometimes we get mixed up because we say, well, we don't have that issue. But the greater issue is the love of God. And that's always an issue, right? So whether or not you are exposed to meat offered to idols, do you find yourself in situations where you could love more? Yeah, me too. So this would apply to all of us then, wouldn't it? Sure it would. But specifically, concerning meat that's offered and sacrificed to idols. And again, we got into explaining all of this last week. We know that an idol's nothing in the world. There's none other God but one. Though there be that are called gods in heaven or in earth, there's a lot of them that are called gods and called lords. But to us, there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Here's where we'll pick it up again. This is speaking of in the culture, there were a lot of different pagan religions, right? And particularly in a place like Corinth, that was a trade center, you had people from all different cultures settling in Corinth. So you had a temple to everything. You name it, there was a temple to it. Go home, make something up tonight. There was probably a temple to it in Corinth. And chances are that thing they worshipped wanted some kind of blood sacrifice. So if you spill a lot of blood, what's going to be left over? A lot of meat. And that's why the temples many times were the places to get the best cuts of meat, because you would bring the best lamb to sacrifice to your false god, right? So what's left over? Best meat. That's where you'd go to get it. And so it was a common thing in the culture. And the point here is, you know, as a believer, you know those things are nothing. They can't touch you. You've got one God. And so, you know, in all things being equal, you're perfectly free to buy that meat wherever you want. However, he said, there's not in every man that knowledge. Did you see that in verse 7? Every believer, talking about every believer, doesn't know that. And I think you remember the word, you know, it's a knowing. They don't know that. And it says, the word conscience is used twice in there. I think I told you the first time it's used, it's a poor translation, because it's really the Greek word for a habit or a practice. The second time the word conscience is used, it is the word for conscience. Did we touch on this last week? Okay, I thought we did. But just to review it once again, that word knowing, it says every man doesn't have this knowledge. See, if somebody came out of that background of some idolatrous God that they worship, that they sacrifice to, they get born again. Jesus Christ is their Lord. God's their Father. They know that. Maybe they've even learned God's word. So up here in their brain, they know that that past has nothing to say about them anymore. But there's a knowing in the brain, and then there's a knowing, as we discussed in detail last week. This is a second word for knowing, which is an experiential knowing. You know, we talk about knowing things in my heart, knowing things in my gut, that kind of knowing. So they may have the information up here, but they didn't really have the total freedom that comes with the knowledge that they belong to God yet. So they'd still be affected by that stuff. And it says because of, in verse 7 again, for some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. That first word, conscience, again, it's because of their habits, because of their practices, because of what they used to do. If they go in that place, they're still thinking about that God as being something. They're still thinking about the habit patterns, the thought patterns they used to have. And consequently, what's going to be defiled? Their conscience, okay? They're going to be hurt in here, okay? Their conscience, because it's weak, is defiled. You understand so far? Pretty simple, okay? So they knew the theology, but because of years of habit patterns, their heart hasn't caught up with their theology yet. See? Now, verse 8 says, and this is very important, you know, maybe we ought to understand this practically a little before we go to verse 8, so that you can relate to it as a believer in the 21st century. We don't really have an issue with meat offered to idols, do we? But we certainly, there are other things that may take you or take me back mentally to places we don't want to be, right? And they may be things, they may be places, they may be people, they may be habits, they may be ways of speaking. You know, some of you have talked about playing sports. You just want to lay that aside for a while because it brings up all this past competition and rage and things that you no longer are in Christ. God bless you. Now, do you have to? No. See, that's where love comes in, right? Because there could be a lot of issues involved. And as believers, we do the loving thing, don't we? But, you know, sometimes you just know in your soul, I need to make a boundary for myself. Okay, have you ever been there? Yeah. Is that, now does that make you more righteous? Does that mean I should make the same boundary? No. Just to be clear, we're not talking about righteousness today. If you're born again, you are righteous in Christ. Okay? So if there are certain things you do or don't do they make you more righteous? No. They just help you live the kind of life you want to live. So do I need to follow that? No. For example, some of us, when we got born again, when we got involved in God's Word, when we believed on Jesus Christ, we put down our music for a while. Listening, the music we listened to or the music we played, because it took us back to places that we didn't want to go right now. You know, some just put it down forever. They got enough into God's Word, they realized this really doesn't mean anything to me anymore. Others picked it up later with a new heart, with a new soul, with a new understanding, but with that connection broken. Because for a while, every time you played the guitar, it made you think of fill in the blank, right? So nothing wrong with believers on a personal level making boundaries for themselves. These are things I'm not going to do, at least for a while. These are places I'm not going to go. I got so tickled at family camp because, you know, sometimes immature believers make fun of, we've got, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ and other groups, other denominations who perhaps are a little more demanding of things than the physical. And God bless them. They're our brothers and sisters. I love them. I don't feel that's necessary to require of you, but I certainly don't laugh at people like that. And I had to get tickled at camp because one of our young men told me, you know, as you know, at camp, because of the nature of the camp, it's a Christian camp, and they ask the ladies to wear certain kinds of suits, actually the men too, to wear certain kinds of bathing suits if they're going to go in the pool and not wear other types, you know. And I've heard some of you joke about that, but one of our young men came up to me and said, you know, I'm really glad they got that rule. And I thought, God bless you. Fantastic. Oh, do you understand? Nothing religious about that. It actually helped him think about God's Word during the week instead of thinking about other things. So I thought, fantastic. Now, are we going to place those kind of rules on people? No, but nothing wrong with placing that on yourself if that's what you know you need to keep your mind where you want to keep it. It's by freedom of will. It's by freedom of will. Now, many of us don't get that specific when we get born again. We know sort of vaguely in general that there's things we came out of, and maybe there's people that don't like us anymore, so things have changed, but we don't get that specific. And I think some of what we're reading today is more in that category. They came out of this background and probably never sat down one day and said, I shouldn't eat that meat for a while because it brings me, because they're new, you know, they're new. And the point of this chapter is, even if somebody isn't self-aware enough to make those restrictions for themselves, I, as a mature believer, ought to love them enough to help them. And that's really the point of this whole chapter. See, I, as a believer who's more mature, who's aware, should love them enough to help them. See, and we'll look at this in great detail this morning, but that's what we're going to be looking at. You know, how does this relate to you? All kinds of ways. All kinds of ways. I mean, do you, as a Christian, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, and I should just teach the word, let you plug in the specifics. But I'll give you a few specifics just to chew on, and then you can plug in your own, because I'm sure you got them. You ever meet any new Christians who used to have problems with alcohol? Okay. So when they come to your house for dinner, do you say, so beer, wine, something stronger? I've heard it done. You know, when they open your refrigerator and see the 10 six-packs you've got in there, Might that affect them? Yeah, I've seen it happen. Now, anything wrong with you as a Christian? Just for any of you who are new here, biblically, I see nothing in God's word that says that you can't drink a beer, that you can't have some wine. The Bible has a lot to say about getting drunk. The Bible has a lot to say about being in slavery to these things. But can you have a beer? Sure. Sure you can. You're perfectly free to do that, right? However, 1 Corinthians 8 here is going to bring up another aspect of the walk, which is it's bigger than just me. It's bigger than my freedom. See? Because, oh, goodness gracious, I've met wonderful, seemingly loving Christians who so often are blind to this category of life and put so many stumbling blocks in front of their brothers and sisters without even knowing it. That if I stopped and thought, oh, wait a minute, this person had a problem with this. Why am I flaunting it in front of them? Do I want to work for the devil? Do I want to tempt them? You see, and yet we often see it happen, don't we? We often see it happen. Hopefully this chapter will have the impact on you it's had on me and many of us, and hopefully on the Corinthians, in getting us at least to ponder some of these matters. See, verse 8, first of all, from the get-go, it says, meat commends us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we don't eat are we worse. Okay? Let's get that straight from the beginning, okay? Meat, food, in and of itself, doesn't matter to God. Oh, but I think God likes vegans. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. As if you think God likes vegans more than some other kind of diet. You want to be one? Fantastic. See, the point that this verse 8 is making it so important is God really doesn't care about most of the stuff that we fight about. You know, what do you wear on Sunday? As long as it's within a certain range, you know what I mean? It might be a little intimidating if you come in with your tux and tails like you used to on Sunday, you know. But it might also be a little bit distracting if you came in with just pair of shorts and flip-flops and the butt hanging out, you know. So there's a range in there, but in general, and even there, does God care what you're wearing? No. It would just be in deference to people, right? So things like this, 1 Corinthians 8 is dealing with those things that God doesn't really have an opinion about. You know, are you a Buckeyes fan? God doesn't care about the Buckeyes. He really doesn't care how they do this year. He does not care. Or any other team, I better add. Oh, do you understand? These are things that God doesn't care about. So in doing these things, am I looking better to God, looking worse to God? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Those are the kind of issues he's talking about here. So maybe you don't deal with meat offered to idols, but you have other things in your life, as I do, that are just kind of neutral, right? All things being equal, God doesn't care where you go to school, right? God doesn't care what colors you wear. God doesn't care about a lot of that stuff. And doesn't care, I mean, he cares about you. But those choices that you make in your life are not going to bring you any closer to God or make you any more distant to God, all things being equal, right? But all things aren't equal because we're in this thing called a body of Christ. And that's what we're going to get into today. But first of all, understanding that it's not the thing. The thing is neutral. The thing is neutral. The meat, eat it or don't eat it, God doesn't care. But God does care about his people. He does care about their hearts. He does care about their growth. Right? Verse 9. So again, this meat, or fill in the blank. You know, we'll see you out at the smoker's shack afterwards, you guys who smoke, you know. From a spiritual perspective, doesn't make you any better or any worse before God. You know, there may be other perspectives, I don't know, not my job. But any of those things, first of all, just to understand the things that fit in that category, that's what we're talking about here today. We're not talking about robbing a bank, okay? Robbing a bank would matter to God, right? If you went out and robbed a bank. So yet, just to be clear, I don't want you sticking things in this category that don't belong there, but that you understand this is those things in life where they really don't matter in the spiritual. Okay. But, it says, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. So again, there's the issue. We've got absolute liberty in a lot of things in this life as Christians. But with that liberty comes a responsibility. With that liberty comes this thing called love. Because although I'm completely free to make those choices, there are others around me. There's others who are part of me in this body of Christ. And if my liberty makes a stumbling block for them, then that is wrong, isn't it? Yeah. If the liberties I'm taking make a stumbling block for them, that is wrong. So we talk about liberty, we talk about our rights, but we also have to consider, okay, but is this love? And the point here, the great point here, is that the burden of this is on the mature believer. The burden of this is on the stronger believer. You know, I've seen this type of thing brushed off by telling the newer believer, well, you just need to grow up, you just need to believe God's word. Well, if 1 Corinthians 8 is right, no, if you're the more mature believer who has grown up, supposedly, the burden's on you to recognize where they are, to recognize what they can handle and what they can't handle, to love them accordingly. The burden's on you, the burden's on me, the burdens are on the ones who are strong. Well, how am I supposed to know if that person's got a weakness? One of the great things that's come to me out of studying this chapter again is a deeper understanding of this thing we call the love of God. Because I think it often deteriorates in our minds into this feeling. You know, I could sure feel the love in this room. How? How? Tell me. Just by sitting here. Tell me how you could feel the love in this room. You cannot feel the love in this room. You can look around at people and maybe remember the affection you have for them. And then you... But just... it's not a cloud that floats around, you understand? And goodness gracious, folks, this love is a choice. This love is a choice that believers are able to make, but it's never automatic, right? And this love is demonstrated. We see that over and over and over and over and over and over again. I was listening to a guy, I don't make a habit of doing this, but this preacher talking about Jesus' love and how it was just kind of this force wave that came out of them. And, you know, Jesus loved the children, so when Jesus walked into town, all the little kids ran because they just felt this force field going out. That's not what the Word of God says. See, the Word of God says that the love that the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited was exhibited in very tangible ways, right? Extreme, and first and foremost, and the example that is given to us to follow and to note is that he laid down his life, right? Husbands are told to love their wives any way they see fit. No, they're told to love their wives as they define love. No, they're told to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You want to talk about the love of Jesus Christ? It was demonstrating in the giving of himself. If there is not a giving of yourself, then your love is pipe dream. Your love is affection, maybe. When I think about the believers, I get this warm feeling inside. Okay, but how often do you think about them? Do you think about them when they're sitting at your house till 3 in the morning doing ungodly stuff because you do? Are you thinking about them then and getting a warm feeling? I don't mean to be too harsh with anybody this morning, but you understand? If it's love, it's real. If it's love, it's tangible. If it's love, it's demonstrated. No question about the love of Jesus Christ being demonstrated for you and me, huh? And that's the example we're to follow. You know, he told us that people are going to know you're my disciples because they see something in you. And that's not this force field, okay, a little halo of love. No, it's demonstrated. It's demonstrated in the giving of self. It's demonstrated in being willing to forego my rights, even though I have those rights. See? And that's what he's addressing with the Corinthians here. Oh, isn't this wonderful? So how can I know? Because if I'm truly walking in love, I'm going to be thinking about you. If you're coming over to my house, I'm going to be thinking about you long before you even get there. And I'm not going to do the stupid things that some of us do to each other because we're not thinking. See, this love, and I, you know, it's the most wonderful thing in the world, the love of God. It's an eternal matter, right? It's gonna prevail through all eternity. It's fantastic. And the fact that we can manifest it is fantastic as well. But in one sense, there's nothing mystical about it. In one sense, it's very practical. Now, if you don't have the Spirit of God on the inside, you can have it. So is the love of God spiritual? Yes. But it's played out, it's lived out in the most practical of ways. It's lived out down there in the dirt, isn't it? See? And that's the real stuff. That's the real stuff. You know, I don't know what the other stuff is. Maybe that's love of a sort, but if you want to go by the Word of God, Jesus Christ is set as our example of love. And the events that God specifically points to are those that we studied at family camp this summer, where he gave himself for you and me. So if I want to follow an example of love, I'd be wise to follow the one that the Word of God points out, right? And that's how your love and mine is demonstrated as well, in practical ways. And again, in a situation like this, the burden is on the mature one to recognize what's loving and what may not be loving in this situation. Well, that's a heavy burden. Well, okay. Just remember the one your Lord bore for you. You understand? Yeah, it does take... See, we're born hardwired to think about ourselves, to be aware of ourselves, to focus on ourselves. And then maybe as we grow up, there's a few people around us that we also pay some degree of attention to, mostly because of what they mean to me. Right? Love smashes that to smithereens. It's a new kind of awareness. It's an awareness of you, not because of what you mean for me, what you can do for me, what you can give me, but because of who you are. See? Because God first loved you. Because Jesus Christ first loved you by laying down his life. And if I'm the stronger one, the more mature one, that's incumbent upon me. See? Now, you might have another question. How can you talk about some believers being strong and some believers being weak, Tom? How can you talk about some believers being mature and some believers being immature? Isn't that thinking evil? No. Not at all. It's only thinking evil if I make it so. Okay, let me explain. In your earthly families, how many of you came from a family of more than one child? Okay, good. Most of you did. So in your family, were those different children different ages? Okay. Okay. Philip, I know your family pretty well. Okay. So when Rosie, the youngest, wasn't able to help Chris, the oldest, shovel the driveway, was she punished for that? No, she was like five, right? Was there a big uproar because Rosie didn't do her part? No. Everybody knew, right? She's the youngest. We know what we can expect of her because she's the youngest. Now, did that make her bad? No, it just made her young. Same thing's true in the body of Christ. The difference being, sadly, it's not just a product of years in the body of Christ. Sometimes people can get born again in God's Spirit and grow very quickly and become very deep very quickly. You know, sadly, on the other side, we have some people who've been in God's Word 40 years and need to get out of the stupid crib. But that's another teaching. But to recognize that is not thinking evil. Goodness gracious, didn't the Apostle Paul called the Corinthians carnal, didn't he? He called them babes. Was that unloving? No, it was just a statement of fact. It becomes unloving if I start thinking, because you're not mature like me, you're not really in the center of the body of Christ. You're just sort of in the outskirts. You're the outlying buildings of the body of Christ. But the mature ones like me are right in the center. We're in the kitchen of the body of Christ. That would be thinking evil, right? Or judging your motives would be thinking evil. I don't know anything about, why aren't you growing as quickly as she is? None of my business. None of my business unless God should tell me. None of my business. If I start assuming things about your heart because of what I see in your individual growth, that would be thinking evil, you know? We got a group, pretty much the same faces on this front row every Sunday, and pretty much the same faces on that back row every Sunday. And what does that tell me about you? You're in the front row and you're in the back row. Now, if it tells you something about you, different story. You know, if you say, why do I sit in the back row every week? And you don't like the answer, that's up to you. But, oh, do you understand? Is it thinking evil for me to say, well, you know, they sit in the back row. I see them in the back row every week. Anything evil about that? No. But the minute I say they sit in the back row and therefore, then we're in trouble, right? Or front row. You see what I'm talking about? Just these are questions that come up on when we get into these kind of practical matters, and I figured I'd just handle them up front, you know. Love is something that's demonstrated. Love is something that's incumbent upon the mature one. And it's not unloving or thinking evil to recognize I'm the mature one here. You with me? Okay, good. So with that understanding, I think we can continue a little more quickly, I hope, in the verses that follow. Well, maybe one more thing. Yeah, I need to. You know, I'm not at all suggesting here or even implying that love equals works. Okay? I understand that there are those in the Christian church at times who can use work as a substitute for love. Look at how loving I am because of all the stuff I do. Okay? That's just stuff you do. Okay? But that doesn't make the other side true. That I don't do anything, therefore look at how loving I am, right? We've dealt with this issue so many times. Just because one carnal extreme is wrong doesn't make the other carnal extreme right. Today we're looking more at how this love is to be demonstrated. So those who say, well, I just have love, it doesn't have to show up in service or anything like that. It's just, I know I have it. Oh, baloney. Whatever you have, it ain't love. My point is, if it's the true stuff, it's going to be demonstrated. If it's the true stuff, it's going to come out. Just like believing, right? You ever met those people? I really believe God. You know, I've never gotten anything from God. I've never gotten a prayer answered. I'm not healed. I don't have this. I don't, you know. But I believe God all the time, really hard. Okay. Well, if you have nothing to show for that, then you either, I would have to ask, what is it you're believing? Or I'd have to ask, what do you think believing is? Because God's word tells us if we do believe his word, there's going to be fruit, right? It's going to show. Same thing with love. My point here isn't that love is doing, but love is sure going to show up in what I do, in the choices I make about what I do and what I don't do, what I speak and what I don't speak, where I go and where I don't go. All of that's going to show up if this love of God, the genuine stuff, is a choice I've made to manifest this love of God in my heart, in my life. It's going to show in how I spend my time, what I pray for, whom, and certainly who am I aware of and who am I totally unaware of. It's going to show up in decisions regarding how much am I willing to give to help you. Let's see. Well, boy, I wrote a lot of stuff down here. I'm not sure if I want to get into it with you today, but let's go back to Corinthians. Chapter's only 13 verses. You think I could get through it in two Sundays, wouldn't you? So we saw that meat doesn't commend us to God. It's not about the meat. It's not about the meat. Okay? But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. If any man sees you that has knowledge sitting at meat in the idol's temple, isn't his conscience, the conscience of him that's going to weak, be emboldened to eat those things that are offered to idols? Oh, do you understand that? So if we do this, that believer who is weaker might look at you and say, oh, I can handle that. If Rachel could handle that, I could handle that. And that's where we become a stumbling block. See, some of you who've come out of great bondage understand this. And maybe you've experienced it. That maybe the four most poisonous words are, I can handle that. right? You've come out of it. God's delivered you. You're free. And then you say, I think I've grown enough in the Word by now to handle fill in the blank. And you usually find out you can't. You know when you can handle it probably is when you stop caring about it. Because then you're truly no longer in bondage. But am I helping you by doing that very thing that you're trying to get free of? No, because probably what you're going to say is, well, you know, Lori's doing it. And she's a great believer. She loves God. I love God, so I can handle it. But see, that's where, again, can you send spies out to see everyone who's following you around town? No. So there may be those times where those things happen. But if I can at all avoid being a stumbling block to another believer, wouldn't I want to be? And so just my very awareness of where I am, who's around me, could make such a difference in the life of one other believer. And that was the issue in Corinth here with the meat, but I don't think you need me to explain the many, many, many ways this could be applied by the believer today, right? This love causes us to be aware of one another. Can you turn back to 1 Corinthians 6? If we go back there, can you find your way back to 1 Corinthians 8 when we're done? Okay. There's the verse that certainly applies here. You know, it's funny because I was thinking about how when it comes to the good things that God gives, we tend to say, oh, I'm not ready for that yet. I'm not ready to speak in tongues. I will someday. I'm not ready to lead anything. No, maybe in 5, 10, 15, when Jesus appears to me and tells me, yeah, then I'll be ready. All these good things God gives us in Christ, we hesitate to do. And yet the things like this, we say, oh, yeah, I can handle it. Well, consider 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. It says, all things are lawful unto me. That's the liberty he's talking about. If you are born again, all things are lawful unto you. But all things are not expedient. They're not the best. Okay? It's lawful, but it's not expedient. Would it be lawful for you to wear your Speedo today, Brian, to Sunday fellow? Right? What's going to happen if you know, are you going to go to hell if you wear your Speedo today? No. You should see him in it too. with that little fishnet sleeveless shirt you wear with it especially. Now, if he wanted to wear that every Sunday, is it going to change who he is in Christ? Is he going to lose his Holy Spirit? Is he free as a Christian to do it? Yeah, absolutely. But is it expedient? Is it the best? Probably not, okay? Probably not. And I would let you know that, by the way, if you brought word on a Sunday. But the other issue this verse brings up is all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That word power is authority. It's the word for authority. Exousia is the Greek word for authority. It's lawful, but nothing is going to own me. And, oh, what a great declaration for the believer. You know why? You've got a Lord. You've got a Lord. If you're serious about that, if you're serious about having a Lord, you have to make the declaration that, yeah, I'm free to do anything. My Lord hasn't told me, don't go there, don't do that. No, good Christians don't do that. But I choose to not do certain things and do other things because not everything's expedient, but also nothing, I don't want anything in this world to own me because I already belong to my Lord Jesus Christ. See, so I'm free to do this thing, whatever it is, but does it own me? Does it rule me? Do I have to? Am I at that place in life? I've got to have it. If you're at that place in life, you got to have it. It owns you. Again, beer in your fridge, God doesn't care. I don't care. But, you know, if the only thing you're thinking about on the drive home from work is the beer in your fridge, guess what? It owns you. You're under its authority, aren't you? That's where I might choose to think about the things I do, the things I don't do, see? And that's the category we're talking about here in Corinthians. Why would I want to put a brother or sister back into slavery by my non-attention? Oh, you see, they're free. Well, I want to teach them how free they are in Christ. That's not what you're teaching them. You're putting them back into bondage to those things that Christ freed them from. Now, the shackles are broken, we know, right? But as we know from Romans 6, I can still live the rest of my life as those shackles aren't broken. You know, The devil's trying hard enough to get me to do that. God help me if my brothers and sisters in Christ are. Right? We don't want to be a part of that, do we? Are you getting the message here in 1 Corinthians 8? Seeing the practicality of this? I know it seems to some like I'm taking way too much time, but if you start thinking this through, it's so pertinent to you and me today in the church of God and how we deal with each other. See? You know, I'm free, but my words or my actions, you know, can quickly take one back into bondage. And you know, this even includes not just physical, you know, like I said, beer, you know, food. It includes words. It includes attitudes, jokes I tell. Am I thinking about who's there? Well, you see, and there's two ways to approach this. I could become a total Pharisee and just make myself aware of people all the time because I don't want to do anything wrong. This isn't about doing nothing wrong. This is about love. I'm going to do a million things wrong. Any of you who've been a part of this church for more than, well, probably if you came the first time today, you already know I'm going to do a lot of things wrong. If my quest is to not do anything wrong, I will turn into a Pharisee. And the saddest thing is I'll be the only one who won't see how wrong I am. So this isn't about not doing anything wrong. It's about walking in love. It's about walking in love. It's about walking in love. And love makes me aware of you. Love makes me aware of your needs. Love makes me conscious of you in a good way, that I want to help you grow. So to my utmost, I begin helping you instead of putting stumbling blocks in front of you. That's what causes a Christian to make these kind of decisions. Oh, man. Well, this is a series, right? I got to talk about this too. Would this apply in marriage? Well, no, because marriage, what you do behind closed doors, that's nobody's business but yours. True, but like it or not, in the privacy of your home, behind closed doors, the devil can get in there, right? Can he get into behind closed doors? Yeah. So I, as a Christian, I think I would want God there too. Wouldn't you? If the adversary can come into my home through the airwaves and through being the god of this world, just, you know, if you shut a physical wooden door before you fill in the blank, I think the adversary is still aware of it, right? So knowing that, I think I'd want God there too, right? And you think about married couples, man, think of how we can, and hopefully do, help each other rather than hinder each other, you know? Let's say Leon's a farm boy, okay? That's not just let's say, he is. And so he's used to getting up bright and early and studying God's word, fresh with the rooster crow, getting up and studying God's word, right? But he's learned that there's other times in the day he can study God's word. It helps him. Joy Lynn, however, if she doesn't start her day with God's word, she has a rough time. So, you know what Leanne decides to do? Start his day with God's word. You know, not to tell her, you need to do this, just to be a support, just to be there. Just, you know, for him personally, he could study it at noon, he could study it at 6, anytime, it'll get in there. But, you know, some of us need, if we don't start our day with God, we sort of have a hard time catching him all day long, right? So maybe Leon decides, I'm capable of getting up an hour earlier. And, you know, it might bless my wife to see me get up an hour earlier. Then maybe she'll realize we can do this together and we can both grow in God's word. Stupid example, maybe, first one that came to my mind. But, oh, do you understand? That awareness, my husband or wife isn't one there to cover for my sin or me to cover for theirs. We're to help each other, right? You know, if, what couple do I want to pick on today? Let's see, Rachel and her husband, okay? He's a TV holic. He's a TV holic. I mean, one of those guys who, as soon as, if the TV's on, he's in the room, you know? He can forget about it for days, but if he gets near a TV that's on, it's like when Bill Papworth gets near a mirror. He's just and Rachel likes to watch a half an hour of TV. Okay? She likes to watch a half an hour of TV. Problem is, she sits down for the half hour of TV. He says, hey, honey, can I join you? Oh, I'd love to have you join me. She gets up after a half an hour. Where's he? Still in front of the TV. 3 hours later, where is he? Still in front of the TV. Could you maybe help him by not even watching the half hour of TV? Yeah. Does it make any difference to God whether you watch it or not? No. But is it going to kill you? No. It's just a thing, right? And how is it going to help that other believer? Boy, perhaps even in marriage, instead of saying, honey, don't tell anybody about this, we could help each other. Say, honey, I've got a weakness here. I need your help. I need your help. Can you help me rise up and live and believe God's word the way I want to? Oh, what a great day that would be, huh? So I don't want to take this any farther than that, but you see how these things can apply. I'm just trying to get people to consider today, you know, because it's, boy, we so easily shut our minds down and say, I've learned that chapter, yeah, I know all the Greek words in it, and I don't eat meat offered to idols, so hopefully next Sunday he'll teach something applicable. Well, this is applicable, folks. Are you seeing that? Okay, good. I've done my job then. And maybe I will actually read a little more of the word now, okay? Boy, oh boy. So again, verse 10, if any man sees you that has knowledge, okay, the more mature believer, and there you are in the idol's temple, isn't his conscience going to be affected? The guy whose conscience is weak, isn't his conscience going to be affected? Well, no, I don't think so, probably not. Oh, come on now. Isn't his conscience going to be, isn't it going to affect him? Isn't it going to affect him just a little bit? Yes. Yes, you know it is. You know it is. Right? And through my knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Oh, man. What a question, huh? What a question. Through my knowledge, because of what I know that I'm free in Christ to do any of this stuff. I'm free in Christ to do any of this stuff, and I'm going to show the world how free I am in Christ so they can see how free Christians are. Well, I'm going to get tattoos on every part of my body. Okay, so what exactly are you proving here? To the world, nothing. You know, to yourself, you're proving that there's still something good in your flesh. But what are you proving to that other believer? You know, that they can go back to things and lifestyles and practices that maybe they're doing well to have it behind them, you see. It says, through my knowledge of how free I am I going to cause a weaker brother to perish? Perish. Now, I got to explain perish here, okay? First of all, if you're a Christian, I think there's a verse, it's an obscure one, you're probably not familiar with it. It's in John 3, 16, right? God so loved the world. Here's what we got. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. So have you believed on Jesus Christ? You're not going to perish. Okay, you're not going to perish. So this cannot be talking about eternally, is my point. Okay, whatever this is talking about here, it's not talking about that if that guy eats meat offered idols, he's now going to lose his eternal salvation. We know that, right? If you're not sure about that, talk to one of us afterwards. There are plenty of clear verses on it. The perishing here, so obviously has to be talking about something in his walk with God, right? There's a question as to what is the proper Greek word here. One Greek word in some of the manuscripts is the word for perishing, for being destroyed. The other Greek word that is in some of the manuscripts is a word for letting loose. You know, like you're holding on to the boat, the mooring ropes, and you let go and the boat drifts off. I'm not certain from the textual evidence which is the better word to use here because the scholars are split on which one's the right one. But either way, do you want to do it to another believer? Whether you are just smashing everything they've built in their walk with God, or whether you're causing them to let loose of God. Either way, it's something I don't want to ever do to another believer. Well, I didn't know I was going to. That's because you weren't walking in love. See, it's the love that makes us aware. Oh, you understand? It's the love that makes... Of course you didn't know you were going to, because you weren't walking in love. That's the reality of this stuff called the love of God. Folks, it's not just a feeling, it's not just an affection. There's an awareness involved. Because the love of God is the only genuine love. And it doesn't come from feeling or experience or the good times we've had together. It comes from believing. See, that God says, here's this person that my son died for, and she is precious to me. And she should be precious to you. God's word says, here's this young woman my son died for. My son gave his life because I love her, and I've put her together in a body with you. Now you take care of each other. If I believe that, it's going to change what I do. It's going to change what I'm aware of. That's the love of God, folks. Anything short of that, don't accept it as the love of God. Again, is it just a feeling? No. Is it just a doing? No. But it starts with believing something God's done. And then there's going to be a lot of feeling, I guarantee you. When we look at each other with those eyes, are you going to cry sometimes? Absolutely, but it's based on something real. Anything else is pretty much based on what that person does for you or did for you or you hope is going to do for you. Long and short of it, right? That's not love, but we can have it one toward another. And if we do, would I do anything to cause you to let go of God? Even that might possibly cause you to let go of God. No. If you've been just building a walk with God bit by bit, maybe it's not real impressive yet, but you've been building it, boy. Would I do anything to demolish that? Oh, no, I want to help you build it. That's love. See. Great chapter, huh? Look at this one. When you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wish I hadn't read that one to you this morning, huh? Well, there it is. There it is. You know. And again, the purpose of God's word is never to make us feel guilty, but to remind us of the magnitude of what it is we are now, what it is we're a part of, what it is we're dealing with. It's huge. I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. I surely don't want to sin against Christ. Thankfully, if I have and if I do, his blood paid for that too, right? But I would just as soon avoid it, wouldn't you? And contribute to something eternal. And we can do that by loving each other this way. Well, let me rephrase that. We could do that by loving each other. Anything else isn't loving each other. There's no way about it. If it's either the love of God or it's nothing, see. Wherefore, it says in verse 13. I'm going to catch up with myself here, pardon me. Wherefore, if meat or fill in your own blank this morning, I've given you some possibilities. You could fill in your own. Whatever that thing is, NASCAR, I don't care. And on and on, makes my brother to offend. It is my business. And if meat makes my brother to offend, I'd rather eat no meat while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Isn't that wonderful? But can't you, in the love of God, that seems like an awful extremist of a statement. You mean you'd never have another McDonald's hamburger? Yeah. If I knew that it would hurt you in some fashion, yeah, I would never have another McDonald's hamburger. You mean you'd never turn on the TV again, Rachel? You're missing so much great stuff. You mean you'd never turn? How about at least during the Olympics you turn on, right? Ohio State football. No. I would never turn on the TV again if I felt like in any way it would hinder your husband, you know? And the funny thing is, folks, it's not hard for believers to say that. If that sounds like a difficult thing for you to say, you know, because we never say never, right? If you find it difficult to conceive of saying, boy, I would never do that thing again, then maybe you need to go back to 1 Corinthians 6:12, you know, that all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul understood that standard. He was trying to raise the Corinthians to that standard. What a wonderful standard it is, right? And then we get to chapter 10. I just want to take a couple minutes with you on chapter 10. But it's important that we at least begin to get into it. And by the way, if you want to see more about this issue and other great truth regarding this issue of the love of God and how it applies very specifically in this situation with meat offered to idols, of course, Romans 14 deals with very similar truth, right? And so if these verses weren't enough for you, there's plenty more you can study in Romans 14 this week. But for our purposes, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 9. So again, verse 13 says, "Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Am I not an apostle?" He's talking about himself now. "Am I not free? Haven't I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord?" What the heck has this got to do with anything? Well, we'll get to it. I want to explain here in verse 1, just for those of you who maybe have it in your notes, I've seen written and heard taught that these four things were the criteria for being an apostle. That if you were an apostle, that you had to have seen Jesus Christ, you had to have work in the Lord, I forget it, the seal of your apostleship thing. I forget how they lay it out, but basically the big point that comes out is you could not really be an apostle unless you've seen the Lord. Okay, because he says, am not I an apostle? Have not I seen the Lord? And so they draw from that, if you're really an apostle, you've seen the Lord, right? Because you had guys like Peter and James and John, they all saw the Lord, right? And did Paul see the Lord? Yeah, on the road to Damascus. So the true apostles have to have seen the Lord. Well, it doesn't say that. It says he was an apostle. And it says he did see the Lord, right? So that much we know. He was an apostle and he saw the Lord. Does he say, I'm an apostle because I saw the Lord? No. I'm an apostle, saw the Lord. So we know there's two things that he did. And those are good things. Being an apostle is a good thing. Seeing the Lord is a really good thing. And so he's saying that. He says, you're my work in the Lord. If I'm not an apostle to others, you know I am to you, because you're the seal of my apostleship. In other words, if others don't consider me to be a spokesman for God, a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, you of all people know I am, because you're living the fruit of my apostleship, right? So Paul says, other places I may go in the world, they may not think, but if anybody knows you Corinthians, how long did he spend there teaching God's word? A year and a half, right? A year and a half. So he invested a lot of life of his life in that place. They knew who he was. He says, my answer to them that examine me is this. So he was being examined about something, okay? He was being examined about something. Have we not power to eat and drink? The word power here is authority. Now, if you're like me, you're probably saying, what's this got to do? He's talking about his apostleship and his authority as an apostle. That's great stuff, but what's it got to do with eating meat offered idols? Nothing. What's it got to do with the love of God? Aha! Let's keep reading a little bit, just a few more. Have we not power or authority to lead about a sister, a wife, which simply means like a believing wife, as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas, you know, that we go around and teach the word? Isn't it okay for us to get married? Isn't it okay to bring our wives with us? Don't we have that authority? Or Barnabas and myself, I only and Barnabas, have we not the authority to forbear working? Who goes to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or doesn't the law say it also? It's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for the oxen, or does he say it for our sakes? He says it for our sakes, no doubt. It's written, he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So you understand what Paul's saying here? For some reason, he goes from chapter 8, don't be a hindrance to the other believer, walk in love, this meat offered, and he starts talking about being an apostle. And he mentions some of you were criticizing me because, you know, You think I'm taking liberties with you. But if I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't I have the authority to, for example, get married, bring my wife along? Sure. Don't I have the authority, if I'm preaching the word full time, to live off of the gospel? Yeah, and then he shows them through the scriptures how that's true even for oxen, right? God's even concerned that if the oxen's using up his energy treading out your corn, let him eat some of the corn. So if God's concerned about the oxen being recompensed, is he concerned about Paul and Barnabas? Yeah. If they're giving 18 hours a day preaching the word, should they be taken care of? Why is he bringing all this up now? He was really in the midst of showing the Corinthians that, boy, you know, what you're lacking here is love. What you're lacking here is an awareness of the other believers. Why suddenly, it seems like a pretty terse chapter break, and he's on the topic of his authority as an apostle. Why would he make this jump? Well, we'll handle that, and we'll handle that next Sunday. So I hope you can be here. I'm serious. You think I'm kidding? I'm serious. It's as we get into chapter 9, you'll see how these two chapters are so intimately, intimately tied together and really essential for our understanding of what God's trying to teach us about love in the body of Christ, about how we handle each other. And if, you know, you guys who think I'm not being fair, I'll let you in on a secret. Do you have a Bible? You have a Bible at home? You can read it yourself. Okay. And then next week when I start talking about it, you will have already read it. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So, anyway, I'm missing somebody. Mike, there you are. Hey, I love you so much. I'm so delighted to be back here teaching God's Word and being with all of you and feeling the love in the room. So,
this one and then this one.
You're fantastic. Thanks for putting up with all my nonsense and being here to learn God's Word. I love you. What are we closing with?
We're going to sing two songs.
Two songs, thanks.
Yeah, for God so loved the world and shall never see Christ cool. Loving me. We're going to do a sing-along to close out this morning. If you'll turn to number 116. Sherry doesn't know this, so we're going to do 116, for God so loved the world, and then 114, can others see Christ's love in me? Can you just do a little transition in between? Okay. Sorry, folks. Thank you. God bless.